This, of course, is the season of the Passover, and there's a scripture that comes to mind regarding the Passover, which I want to talk about today. So let's go to the book of Hebrews, chapter 4. Hebrews, chapter 4. And I may throw you a little bit of a curveball regarding the message today, because I don't think people normally think of this topic when it comes to the Passover, but it is very much a Passover theme or subject. Because of what Jesus Christ did for us, we are able to come before him with a boldness, a directness, an honesty, and a determination that we would not have the opportunity to do otherwise. Because of what he suffered and his ability to bring us into a state where we can call God our Father, and we can call Jesus Christ our elder brother. And we know from the book of John that Jesus Christ considers us friends. We are able to come boldly before the throne of grace. So I want to talk today about the blessings of being bold, that God blesses the bold, what that means, and we're going to go in depth into discussing what that word means, because all of us have probably a slightly different definition of boldness because we're different and we see things differently. But God rewards the bold. He blesses the bold. He wants his children to be bold. And so we're going to be taking a look at this topic. It has to do with the Passover because Christ suffered in such a horrific way. He died, then he was raised back to life. And because of that, we are able to go before the Father with that clarity, with that determination, with that lack of wavering, and we can come boldly before him. So this is very important in the eyes of God. It's something that I think we tend not to associate with the Passover, but it is very much a Passover theme, and it helps define our relationship throughout the rest of the year. Let's go to Luke chapter 7. Let's go to Luke chapter 7. In Luke chapter 7, you can see that God spotlights, showcases. It's an attitude. It's a demeanor. It's the way God is to be approached. And you can see this in Luke chapter 7. And you would probably be surprised how often this theme, this spotlight on boldness, comes up again and again and again in the gospel accounts. But you also see it coming up quite often within the context of the Old Testament prophets. So we're going to be taking a look at Moses. We're going to be taking a look at Elijah when it comes to this ability, this open door that we all have to come before God with a tremendous amount of boldness and directness. And then I want to get into a certain Yiddish word that captures maybe a little bit more clearly, more specifically, what do we mean by boldness, because English language has its limitations, and I think even the word boldness is a bit too big for our vocabulary. Maybe it's a little bit too undefined. I hope to sharpen up that definition. Let's go to Luke chapter 7 and verse 36. This is a wonderful example of boldness. So we're just going to go through example after example after example of boldness. Remember, God wants us to be bold. He does not want timid children. Remember many years ago, listening to Zig Ziglar. Some of you would know who Zig Ziglar is. Zig Ziglar died here recently, but Zig Ziglar was well known for his training of salesmen. And he had some good material, some sound material. You know, sales is a profession, and it's an important profession. And he used to tell people he was training for sales, he said, "Timid salesmen have skinny kids. Timid salesmen have skinny kids." The reason they have skinny kids is because they're in sales, and if you're not producing in sales, and if you're not diligent, and if you're not bold as a salesman and aggressive, you can be aggressive in a positive way, or you could be aggressive in an obnoxious way. And he taught being aggressive in a positive way. But again, I think there's a lot of truth to that. If you're a salesman and you're timid, you're going to have skinny kids because you're not bringing home enough money to feed the kids. And it may sound strange, but this relates to the way God wants us to relate to Him. Remember, in the Protestant world, and I think often even in the world of Catholicism, you see a Christianity defined as almost at times where individuals are beaten down. It's the beaten down Christian. Sometimes God's church members can be beaten down. And people can confuse that with humility. But the Bible is very clear that you can be both humble and bold at the same time. So God doesn't want us to be timid as we approach Him. And you want to teach your children this as well, as they come before God, or even in life, at school, or eventually when they enter into the workforce. There's a time to be bold. I think too often in our culture, we can associate boldness with being rude. Maybe boldness is being cocky. Boldness could be perhaps too presumptuous. But there is a right sense of boldness. And remember, we had a Savior who died and suffered terribly, was raised again, so that we can and should go to the throne of grace in a bold, direct, confident, clear manner. As a matter of fact, He desires that, and the blessings in our lives will be even greater and more as we learn to be bold, as we relate to God. Back to the story. Let's go to Luke chapter 7. Great lesson here. And I think we read through this story and we miss it. So let's focus on this very important aspect of boldness by a woman who was a sinner. Most likely she was probably a prostitute. It was a world back then where if a woman lost her husband and she didn't have a family network for support, it was not unusual for women to sell themselves. And I don't know all the background details, but this is probably what we're seeing here. And the town knew about her. But she makes her way into the presence of Jesus Christ because she is driven to do so. She wants that contact, and it's a wonderful example of boldness. You'll see that imperfect people, even people who sin, even when we fall short, we still should come before God with boldness because nobody's perfect. Jacob was bold when he wrestled all night with Jesus Christ and would not let go of Christ and boldly said, "I want to be blessed." And that man was imperfect. David had his many sins, but God allowed him to prepare for the building of the temple. He allowed David to remain as king. And of course, David's going to have a tremendous responsibility in the world tomorrow. But even David, as you see his prayers, I won't go through his prayers today, but so many of his prayers to God were bold. Sometimes even telling God, "Hurry, God, quickly act. Do not wait any longer." There's a boldness there. It's dynamic. Something about boldness, it's fresh. It's alive. It has a spark. God does not reward the timid. He doesn't bless the passive. He's not interested in you being afraid in approaching Him. So, back again to the woman. Verse 37, "And behold, a woman in the city was a sinner. When she knew that Jesus sat at the table at the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil." Now, one thing we can know pretty much for sure here, you have to read between the lines, but I think this is accurate. She wasn't invited into this home. She's a sinner. She's a prostitute. This is a Pharisee's home. Pharisees aren't going to invite somebody of that caliber into their home. But it was a busy day. Probably people weren't watching the door, and she was bold. She made her way into the house. So that oven by itself is worth noting because this woman's going to find a way to get closer to Jesus Christ. And she does so in verse 38. So you probably have 40, 50, maybe 60 or more people in this home. Many are crowded around Jesus Christ. Others are in other parts of the house. In verse 38, she is able to find her way to be very close to Him. In verse 38, "She stood at His feet, behind Him weeping, and she began to wash His feet with her tears, wiped His feet with the hair of her head, and she kissed His feet and anointed them with fragrant oil." Now, this is remarkable because there he is. He's at the table. No doubt a meal was going to be involved. She makes her way in. Everybody knows who she is. She's an individual you don't talk to, you don't spend time with, you don't want to be seen with. And she starts to serve Jesus Christ in this way. Now, when the Pharisees, verse 39, invited him, and they saw, because they had invited Christ to the house, he spoke to himself saying, the Pharisee did, this man, if he were a prophet, would know what manner of woman this is who's touching him, for she is a sinner. Somehow she got into the house. And Jesus answered and said to him, he understood what was going on in this man's mind. He said, Simon, I have something to say to you. So he said, teacher, say it. And then Christ said, there was a certain creditor who had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. And when they had nothing with which to repay, he freely forgave them both. And then he said, tell me, therefore, which of them loved him more? And Simon the Pharisee answered and said, I suppose the one whom he forgave more. And he said to him, you have rightly judged. In verse 44, and he turned to the woman. Christ said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet. She washed my feet continually with her tears, wiped them with the hair of her head. A very humble act to go to that degree with somebody's feet. You didn't anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. Therefore, I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. For she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. Then he said to her, Christ said, your sins are forgiven. And he said to the woman, verse 50, your faith has saved you. It's a bold faith. Her willingness to go into a public context, knowing she wasn't going to be welcomed. Everybody knew what she did and what she had been involved in probably for years. But she wanted that contact with Jesus Christ. The reward is great. She was a sinner. So God does respond to bold people, even if they are sinners. Now, of course, it doesn't mean we can have a blank check in our lives and just do whatever we want and come before Jesus Christ and think our prayers are going to be answered. But I think you understand the theme here. It's a Passover theme. But her boldness made the difference. Most people would have shied away. We've all been in a situation where, in a social situation, you feel you're not welcomed. Maybe you're at a funeral and the rest of the family members don't like you, or even at a wedding, somebody doesn't want you there. We've all been through that experience. It's uncomfortable. We shy away. We look for reasons not to go to occasions like that. Her boldness is rewarded. It's a wonderful example. How do you define bold? And so my goal today is to press some buttons to help you to redefine it. And I hope I can push a button here and there to encourage you to be more bold. But that boldness has to be followed up as well with other things, other actions. We'll talk a little bit about that later. I have a handout for you, which deals with a visual, because I wanted to give you a sense of visual bold. So I just use color here to illustrate the point. It's very simple. But I want to make a couple of points here, because boldness shows up in all these different arenas in life. I'm just thinking of Mr. O'Malley. There must be times in the court you have to be bold. And then sometimes with maybe certain judges, you learn to hold back a little bit. I mean, we're not bold all the time in everything we do. But having the wisdom to know when to be bold and when not to be bold, it's very important. And again, you want to teach your children when to be bold and when not to be bold. So for those of you who are listening over the internet, I did send this out on an email as an attachment. So I don't know if you've looked at your email. I hope I was able to reach most everybody. And if I passed over you somehow, sorry about that. But in the first set of photos is the color pink. Women usually like pink. It's a beautiful color. And you can see Kate Middleton, who married into the royal family, is in a lighter pink. It's just your good old average pink. Now, to the right, she's walking out of somebody's home. Sorry about the color there in my printer, but under that photo, the caption was something to the effect, Kate in a bold pink. As a general rule, I'm stating the obvious here, you're going to notice when you're looking at color, your eye is going to be drawn more toward the bolder color. I get to pick on Will today. Thank you for wearing that shirt, Will. Look at Will's shirt. Those of you here, turn around. Will, wave your hand so everybody can see you. Okay, now that's not pink, but what's it? Fuchsia. That's a pretty good color. I'm just trying to illustrate in the world of visual, when a woman chooses to wear a dress, or maybe she wants a dress to be understated, or other times she wants it to be more bold. It could be a bold blue, or a bold red, or a bold yellow, or people use color. It's part of the way we function. So today I'm talking about the bolder colors. Gracie has a bold color there. It stands out, okay? And it's not wrong to have soft colors. I'm just trying to illustrate the point here of what God wants us to be like with Him. The second set of photos, Brandon, where are you? Okay, did you notice that? It's one of the premier forwards. He's one of the best players in the world. I'm looking at a European football photo, and you see in light blue, I think that's Manchester United. Oh, that's Man City. Okay, that's Man City. These are Premier Leagues, and I'm sorry so many of you are ignorant about football, but I can tell you 3.6 billion people in the world today would know who these people are. Okay? Because American football is not popular the world over. The most popular sport the world over is football, Premier League football. We call it soccer. But what shirt do you think sells more? What color? As a general rule, when you're selling sports sweatshirts and that type of thing, it's the bold shirts will sell more, quite a bit more, over the lighter colors. So the lighter blue shirt, it's a nice blue, similar to what Mr. Carlson has on. He's got a shirt somewhat of that color. But the darker blue is a little bit more energetic, a little bit more vibrant in terms of what they're wearing in the photo. So God wants vibrant, brethren. He's not passive. He's not pale. God doesn't want to work with you in pale colors. He doesn't want you coming to Him, and He's got to say, huh, is that pink, or is that kind of white, or, you know, is that blue, or is that eggshell blue? So I think this is important. I know it is simple, but it reveals a very important lesson to all of us. God is very responsive to His children when they are clear, when they're bold. A boldness He wants is a certain aggressiveness, even a certain brashness at times, not all the time. And remember, we're going to see you can be humble, very humble, but also very bold at the same time. It's a beautiful blend of personality qualities to be humble but bold at the same time. But you don't see that often in the world today with human beings. Christ, at times, you would see that. He was both humble and bold. He was never cocky, never arrogant, but He was very strong, confident in what He asked for, what He wanted in His disciples, what He taught. Nothing about Him was pale, as it were. Okay, let's take a look at some of the scriptures then. And I think this is one of the most interesting of all the scriptures. Defining boldness, how would you define boldness? I define it more of an action. Certainly there's an attitude of mind and a tone of mind. Remember, this is Passover related. I'm reminded I can come boldly before the throne of God because of what Christ suffered. When I go to the Passover service, I'm humbled by that service. It's a sobering evening, but there's a certain confidence that I can have that I am welcomed there by Jesus Christ. And it is an encouraging evening, even though it's a very sobering evening as well. Let's take a look at this very bold individual called Elijah. Let's go to 1 Kings 17. Let's go to 1 Kings chapter 17. I was taking a look at the subject of healing here over the past 5 or 6 weeks, trying to go much more in depth into the topic of healing. And this fascinating story popped up, which I was familiar with, but I don't think I had the depth of appreciation for what was taking place here. Notice the boldness involved regarding this healing. Let's go to verse 17 of 1 Kings 17. Now it happened after these things that the son of the woman who owned the house where Elijah stayed, remember Elijah stayed upstairs in a house provided by this woman, and she was able to have a son, which was a miracle, and God gave her that miracle, but the son became sick, and we're told in verse 17 it was so serious that there was no breath left in him. Apparently he died. You go to verse 18. So she said to Elijah, "What have I to do with you, O man of God? You've come to me to bring my sin to remembrance and to kill my son," because she had that son as a result of a miracle done by God through Elijah. Years had passed, I don't know how many, but they had passed, and here was this little boy, but then he dies because of a sickness. So she's distraught, she's overwhelmed, she's angry, she's hurt, she's devastated. Verse 19, Elijah said to her, "Give me your son." So he took him out of her arms, carried him to the upper room where he was staying, and laid him on his own bed. Apparently this is, you know, very private, this situation where he has the young boy and he's alone upstairs and the boy's dead. Then Elijah cries out to God and said, now this is bold, this is brash. He says, "O Lord, my God, you have also brought tragedy on the widow with whom I lodge by killing her son." Do you see what he's saying here? You don't think he wasn't angry? You don't think he was overwhelmed, shocked himself? Why did you give this woman this boy and now you take him away? You've killed him. You talk about brash language. You talk about a boldness. You want to define boldness as honesty to the point where you can't get any more honest with his feelings? I mean, this is really remarkable and quite shocking to us. I don't think you and I would think in those terms. Well, maybe we would think in those terms, but we'd be very careful about saying anything. But you know what, brethren? God knows what's in our heart anyway. He's very open with God, very direct. Boldness is very direct, even to the point of being blunt. That's the boldness that we're talking about in the scripture. Verse 21, and Elijah stretched himself out on the child three times, not one time, three times. That's a different subject here related regarding faith. I won't go into that today. And he cried out to the Lord and said, "O Lord, my God, I pray, let this child's soul come back to him." Then the Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the soul of the child came back to him, and he revived. I don't see God punishing Elijah for the statement that was made, "Why have you brought tragedy on the widow with whom I lodge? By killing her son." Is that too bold for you? Does that upset you? Does that go outside of my little box and your little box? Probably does. I'm not going to advocate being disrespectful. I don't think he was trying to be disrespectful to God. He was overwhelmed. He was deeply discouraged. And that was Elijah. He was not a man of many words, and he just meant what he said. But God will deal with the boldness because God loves the boldness here. I simply do not see a reprimand here for such boldness. It just isn't there in the scripture. As a matter of fact, you seldom ever see reprimand in the scripture for boldness. You cannot find it unless you're dealing with arrogance. Now, arrogance is different because arrogance and boldness are quite different. Okay, let's take a look at another example. Another example here, which I think is so interesting because we're defining boldness because boldness has many different colors. Sometimes it's a vibrant pink. Sometimes it's a strong blue. It may be a scorching red or a bright yellow, but it's usually bright and alive, whatever it is. I like this story in Luke chapter 18. Let's go to Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18. Remember, God blesses the bold. God blesses the bold. So let's go to Luke 18. He doesn't want to encourage patterns of timidity or second guessing or maybes. God doesn't live in the world of maybes. Well, maybe God will open a door here. Or maybe God will give me a spouse, somebody to marry. Or maybe God will find me a better job. The world of maybe doesn't exist for God. That's the human mind, filled with doubt, fatigue, confusion, sincerity. You can be very sincere and very timid and very wrong. Now, again, here's a story that illustrates defining what boldness is and why God loves it so. Even if you don't understand what boldness really means, we do know that it appeals to God. God is drawn by it. He wants us to be bold, and he's very responsive to it. If you take a look at this incredible story in verse 35, Luke 18, "Then it happened as he, Jesus Christ, was coming near Jericho, that a certain blind man sat at the road begging." Life doesn't get more miserable than that. You can't see. All day, or big part of the day, you're just out there, you know, with a cup, or help me, or I'm blind. That's not a fun life. You're humiliated. It's terrible. You don't know how much money you're going to get, and somebody else has to count the money you get all during the day. I would say that's living hell. I would define it that way for me if I had to live that way. And I don't mean that as a curse word. You know, hell is a word that describes misery, a life of misery. So he's begging, and hearing a multitude passing by, he asked what it meant. Verse 37, "So they told him that Jesus of Nazareth was passing by." Well, he had heard about Jesus. "And he cried out, saying, 'Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me.'" He doesn't know where Christ is. He's just close. "Then those who went before warned him that he should be quiet. And he cried out all the more, 'Son of David, have mercy on me.'" Isn't this true, though, about boldness? And you can teach your children this, I'm sure you do. That often other people, it could be at work or in the setting of a family relationship, if you're bold about something, other people want to tamp that boldness down. Because most people aren't bold, so people want other people to be kind of pale. Now, we're not bold all the time in every situation and every conversation. You know, there's a time and a season for everything. But so typical, the crowds are saying, "Shut up. We don't want to hear your whining, your loud voice." And he's crying out again and again and again is the sense of the immediate story. And it's a good thing he did it because Christ did hear him. The lesson here buried below the story is, sometimes you just have to cry out again and again. And boldness means you intensify the request. You don't pray to God about an issue, a matter, two or three times. You may pray seven, eight, nine times or more. And the intensity of the prayer, it increases, like Jesus Christ was in the Garden of Gethsemane in Matthew chapter 26. And it said he went and prayed yet again more earnestly. Because there's a certain momentum to approaching God sometimes. We don't always start off at 100 miles an hour. Sometimes it takes time to build up that momentum. So he builds up the momentum. Jesus Christ acknowledges it. And Jesus stood still, verse 40, commanded him to be brought forward to him. And when he had come near, he asked, "What do you want me to do?" Very simple here. Coming to God doesn't have to be overly complicated. We don't have to have pages of script. "God, I need this and I want this. And would you do it? Is it your will?" Well, maybe if it is, and if it isn't, help me to see if it isn't. But I would like it. And do you think you could do it? None of that stuff. That's not God's way. Very simple. And the man said, "Lord, that I may receive my sight." And Jesus said to him, "Receive your sight," your bold faith, because it was a bold faith. Now, sometimes faith can be somewhat quiet, but often it is bold. There's a boldness there. It's aggressive. This man was aggressive. So your boldness has to be aggressive. Even a man knows when he's younger if he's interested in a woman. There's a time to be aggressive in your pursuit, right? And a woman likes that. If she likes a man, now she may hide that interest from the man because she doesn't know him well enough, but she's interested, but she's going to kind of hide her interest. But she wants to see a boldness, right? An aggressiveness, a pursuit. We've talked about this before. God is very much constantly looking, probing, testing us. Are we going to pursue him? You got to pursue him. Even though we're in a covenant relationship, we continue to pursue. It's intense. It tends to be, it should be at times quite dramatic. It's bold. It's at times brash. It even can seem in certain situations disrespectful. But better feeling, better some heat in the approach than, you know, just kind of a placidness. Remember many years ago, there was an outing, some type of like a pool party at one of the homes where they had all the young people and the teenagers, and I didn't go to it. I was supposed to go to it. And anyway, the next week, I was in somebody's home, and some of the teens were around. This goes back some years ago. One of the girls came up to me. She was about 15 at the time. She got in my face, eyeballed me, and she said, "You said you were going to be there. Where were you last week?" And she's very aggressive, you know, talking to the minister in a very aggressive way. It was okay. And she was right. I always remembered that. It's okay to go, quote, eyeball to eyeball with this God who loves you, this Son of God who died for you. And it's a good thing. And you'll teach your children to do these things as well. You know, there's a time and a place and so on, but boldness, you'd rather them make some mistakes being bold. And again, you don't want to have them deal in life with pale colors. So we're talking about boldness. We're talking about something that God desires of his children. It is something that he values. He wants to be related to in that way. It's something of a character issue with him. Boldness is a character issue as well. There's a certain strength to it that God loves and he is responsive toward. I'm giving you some of the more bold examples of it. Here's another example, which is very important to appreciate, and it's found in Exodus 32. You see these great examples of boldness in Genesis 32 and in Exodus 32. Let's take a look at Moses here. Of course, Moses is greatly loved by God. Now, the people had started to worship the golden calf. Moses had gone up into the mountainside, and the people had started to embrace idolatry and all types of vile behavior. And God was angry with the people, and he was going to destroy the people. In verse 7, Exodus 32 and verse 7, "And the Lord said to Moses, 'Go, get down, for your people whom you brought out of the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves. They have turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them. They've made themselves a molded calf. They worship it. They sacrifice to it. They say now that this is a God who brought us out of the land of Egypt.' And the Lord said to Moses, 'I have seen this people, and indeed they're a stubborn, stiff-necked people. And therefore leave me alone, Moses, that my wrath may burn hot against the people, that I may consume them, and I will make of you a great nation.'" He was not playing here. This wasn't a kind of a test. He was serious. He had had enough. And he could have gotten rid of all those people and created a great nation from the loins, as it were, of Moses. And he was quite willing to do that. And Moses pleaded. Now, this shows the character of this man, because Moses did not want that to take place. Moses did not like dealing with the people, but he loved those people, those millions of stubborn, complaining, difficult Israelites who constantly were trying to get rid of him, but he loved those people. He cared about them. And Moses pleaded with the Lord his God, verse 11, and said, "Lord, why does your wrath burn hot against your people whom you have brought out of the land of Egypt by your great power with a mighty hand?" Father, you brought them out of Egypt. If you destroy them, what does that say? "Why should the Egyptians speak and say," verse 12, "'He brought them out to harm them, to kill them in the mountains and to consume them in the face of the earth. Turn from your fierce wrath, God, and relent from the harm you're going to do to your people. So he's telling God, turn from your wrath. And I've looked at this. I've looked at sources where these people know the language much better than I do. The language that Moses uses is the imperative. It is the command language. Right? If you're a father and you've told your son to come on down for dinner and he's not down for dinner, you'll yell upstairs and you'll say, get down here right away. You get down here this minute. It's the command imperative. This is the talk that Moses is having with God because he loves the people. He's concerned about God's reputation. He's being very honest with God. And he says, you cannot do this. Relent from the harm that you're going to do to your people. Verse 13, remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, Jacob, your servants to whom you swore by your own self. He's reminding God of a sworn oath. I will multiply your descendants as the stars of heaven. And all this land I have spoken of, I give to your descendants and to them forever. Don't forget what you promised to our fathers. So God loves us, by the way. It's an act of faith when we remind God of his promises. We remind God of his character. And this is what Moses does here. And verse 14, so the Lord, some translations even say, repented from the harm which he was going to do. Not repent in the sense that he was sinning, but to change. But he does relent. And Moses saves the lives of those millions of people. Because again, I don't think this was a bluff or a test. I think Jesus Christ, the God of the Old Testament, was very serious about this. But he is swayed. God can be swayed. Absolutely, he can be swayed. He wants us to talk with him. Now, there are some situations in life where we're not going to sway God. But there are other contexts and situations where God is open to discussion. And we can discuss, like Abraham with Sodom and Gomorrah. He kept whittling down the number. But God, if there are just, 20 righteous and 10 righteous, and he kept talking to God, he kept discussing with God. You can do that with God. Hezekiah, remember, was very ill and pleaded for more time in his life, and it was given to him. David wanted to build a temple. He wasn't allowed to build the temple, but God allowed him to prepare for the building of the temple. It is amazing what God will give to us. If you're bold, if you're very aggressive in the asking. And so he's very aggressive here. You know what some of the Hebrew linguistic scholars talk about here? The descriptive of what's taking place here with Moses and God. Apparently the original language means that Moses in this discussion, if I could paint a picture here, came before Jesus Christ, He's talking with him. He falls down on his face before God. But as he falls down, he grabs a hold of his robe and won't let go of his robe. That's the force of the original language here. It's the man who grabbed a hold of God. It would not let go. And this is what Moses is doing. Now that's bold. Could you somehow imagine, if it were to ever happen, and I don't think it will, but if Christ did appear to you in private and you had a request, and he appeared in the flesh, because he would appear in the flesh, not saying that's going to happen. Please don't phone me up next week and say I had a vision. I doubt there'd be anybody who would try to grab a hold of him with a request. Maybe a request, but to grab a hold of him? This is what you're dealing with here. It's a level of, this is where the English language, we're just lacking. Maybe aggressiveness comes close, but it's not close enough. In the Yiddish language, or in the Hebrew and then the Yiddish, you have the word chutzpah. It's kind of a bold, brazen, boy, you got a lot of chutzpah. You've got nerve. Boy, you got guts. This is the type of boldness he wants. God wants an intense relationship. We're told to love him with all of our heart, soul, mind, and might. The might part is very real. It's very dynamic. It's very almost in your face. It's almost sweaty. You know, it's like two men wrestling and they're sweating. That's what it's like. It's not detached. And it's wonderful that we have this God who is this way. And you can have a lot of confidence going to him boldly. And that so many times the difference between answered and unanswered prayer is boldness, because he loves it so. So we need to be more like Moses. We need to grab a hold of the garment. And what a wonderful example that is. So let's take a look at this Yiddish word based on the Hebrew called chutzpah. So I've got another handout here. I just want you to see what it looks like, what the word is. You'll see sometimes when linguistics in the Hebrew or the Aramaic, or they're discussing Genesis 32, or they're discussing Moses, or they're discussing things that have happened, Abraham even discussing Sodom with God, they'll use this word chutzpah. This is where our language, we're just a little bit short on this. So we need chutzpah. It's a pink that's alive. Fuchsia, is that what it's called? It's a beautiful color. I like that color, actually. So, do you have a fuchsia suit there, Will? I'm just teasing Will today. But that's fuchsia, right? Would you say that what he's wearing is kind of fuchsia? Something like that. But there's bold blues and there's bold yellows. And he wants chutzpah. So I give a bunch of definitions here. It's a Yiddish word. It's kind of an electricity. It's alive. And God is very responsive to it. And again, I come back to this, even if you may not really understand what I'm talking about today, but you can know for sure God wants to see more of this in us. You know, Herbert Armstrong was very bold, gutsy, nervy, chutzpah. What? Gutzpah. Yeah, gutzpah. Guts and chutzpah. Gutzpah. But you read his autobiography, just his personality was that way. And a lot more happened. Does it mean everything will happen according to the way I desire because I have chutzpah or boldness? No, but I do believe that so many more requests will be responded to. Remember, he's not going to reward timidity, the pale request, the request that goes back and forth, up and down. He does not work in that world of, well, maybe God would do this for me. He doesn't work in that. I don't think God has a word in his vocabulary for maybe. No maybes. It's incredible. You see, this is why Jesus Christ could walk on water and why Peter walked on water briefly, but then, you know, the rush of fear and doubt, everything. It's hard sometimes to be bold. Okay, so we see chutzpah here, type of electricity. A type of shamelessness. And they'll often translate the word as shameless, that you don't care what anybody thinks. We've all been in a meeting and thought of saying something, and we shrink back because we're worried what maybe other people think. And now there's a time for that too. But we can be too cautious with God, too cautious with him. Other examples here that illustrate this kind of this shamelessness. Let's go to Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11. And remember, these examples are put there so we can read of them. And who put those examples in the scripture? I'm not searching for some out-of-the-way, obscure text in 2 Chronicles chapter 11, one sentence. There's story after story after story. So we can have absolute total clarity on the subject that God is very much in favor of this way of approaching him and this type of a relationship with him. We've read this many times, but this is about chutzpah. As a matter of fact, Hebrew scholars who are not Christian, but they will take a look at this parable and the language of the story of this parable, and they'll say in their commentaries, chutzpah, chutzpah. So let's go to verse 1. They're talking about praying. This is how you approach God, right? The Passover allows us to approach God with boldness, a wonderful trait and aspect of us being in a covenant relationship. We can have that directness. But then in verse 5, he continues on the subject of prayer. In verse 5 of chapter 11, which of you shall have a friend and go to him at midnight and say to him, "Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has come to me on his journey, and I have nothing to set before him." So he's got a guest. It's so important that you'd be able to feed your guests. That's so big in the Middle East. And he had no food. So he goes to his neighbor at midnight and knocks on the door. And verse 7, he will answer from within the house. The neighbor will say, "Don't trouble me, I'm sleeping with my children. I can't rise and give bread to you." But the man continues to bang and knock and knock and knock at the door. Chutzpah. He's not going to quit. I think there are times, I know there are times I've quit on a request because I just started to assume, well, maybe it's not God's will. And you second guess it and the doubt enters in and everything becomes foggy and vague and you just kind of forget about it. I believe in the judgment when we stand before Jesus Christ and our lives are reviewed. With me, he will say, "That request would have been honored, but you gave up too quickly. That request would have been honored, but you weren't bold enough." You don't think you're not going to be judged on things like that? I think we're going to be judged. Not that he's going to beat us up with it, but he's trying to teach us. Even children should be taught, you know, maybe one parent can whisper in the ear of the other, of the child, "Okay, I'll be careful here. Go to dad again. Talk to dad again. Approach him again. Say this to him." Is there anything so wrong with that? In a certain context, you want to encourage your children to be persistent. You know, go to that job person who interviewed you, even though he said, "We don't have anything for you at this time." Go to them again and again and again. The average salesman gives up after about 3 tries. The biggest sales stats I've heard, I always remembered this, are usually made, the biggest sales are made on the salesman on the 8th attempt at making the sale. A lot of similarities there. God wants strength. If you only pray once or twice, well, there's not much strength involved in that. Boldness. He loves it. He encourages us to have it. And here we have chutzpah. And again, it's his story. In verse 8, I say to you, though he will not rise and give to him because he is his friend. See, it's not even about friendship here. He will rise and give him as much as he needs because there's a relentlessness. It's Moses holding on to the garment. It's Jacob holding on to Christ and saying, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." I mean, this boldness is not just a feeling. It's not just words. It is constant contact. And when you're going through a severe trial, or you're looking for an open door, or perhaps it's a relationship issue or lack thereof, or a health issue, we go again and again and again, and we do this as well for the people we love, with boldness, and again and again and again. We don't let it drop. Faith doesn't quit. So here we see this wonderful story. And then in verse 9, he follows up. I mean, he's trying to make a point. You would think people would get the point, but human beings, we tend to be slow. Then he says in verse 9, I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek, you will find. Knock and it will be opened. But the sense here is you continually knock. Have anybody just knock and knock and knock? I had somebody deliver water this week to the office, okay? I heard a knock on the door a couple of times, but I was in the other room on the phone. But it was kind of a faint knock. And I thought, oh, I'm just kind of hearing things because the office we have is right outside and we're on the street. And I thought it was maybe somebody, you know, trying to get in the door, which they tend to do. And so I kind of ignored it, but it wasn't a loud knock. Well, it turns out the water delivery man was there, but he didn't knock loud enough. Sometimes you just have to knock loudly. I mean, it's that simple. And you have to continue to repeat it. Remember, Jacob waited how many years for Rachel? 7 years. Life's too easy for us sometimes. And we give up or we think, well, God closed the door. God didn't close the door. There's no door closed. Boldness was lacking. And sometimes that sense of relentlessness. He just hasn't seen it. He's trying to develop that, which is very important to him. And of course, it's very, very special to him. Okay, so you can see that. Again, there's a certain boldness even in knocking again and again and again. Let's just take a look at a couple other examples here. Why don't we go to Matthew 15? Let's go to Matthew chapter 15. Matthew chapter 15. And of course, this we're well familiar with because I tend to go to this quite often, but it's just important to see this. Matthew 15. You see the boldness of this woman. This is interesting because often we become more bold when we become more desperate. When you're in a situation and you're desperate, there is a tendency we become much more bold with God. And there's a lot of intensity which he wants to see. And you can see this in Matthew chapter 15 with this Syrophoenician woman, this Gentile. I don't think she kept the Sabbath, or I don't think she had much understanding. She was aware that Jesus Christ was in the neighborhood. Somehow she found out. Good for her. That took quite a bit of chutzpah for her just to approach him because she was a Gentile. He was a Jew, and Jews and Gentiles, and particularly if you're a woman, just a different world. You didn't approach a man the way she approached him, but she was desperate. In verse 21 of Matthew chapter 15, and Jesus went out from there, departed to the region of Tyre and Sidon, and behold, a woman of Canaan came from that region and cried out to him, saying, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is severely demon-possessed." But he answered her not a word. God will test our faith or our boldness. Boldness is a part of faith. So she's being tested. And the disciples are getting frustrated and they say, "Look, send her away. She cries out after us." We don't know how many times, probably. I would tend to think 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, maybe a dozen times kept crying out. She's desperate. There comes a time in life, I think most of us who've lived a little bit of life, there are just those desperate times and you cry out. And you keep crying out. And Jesus said to her, "I was sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. It's not my time to deal with you Canaanites or you Gentiles." And she came and worshipped him, saying, "Lord, help me." But he answered and said, "It is not good to take the children's bread and to throw it to the little dogs." Anyway, you slice that, that was a hard response. And brilliantly, because she was bold, but she was humble at the same time. I mean, she's a humble lady, but she's bold. She's bold in the sense she's not going to be afraid to address this group of men. And you didn't do that, particularly when you're a woman, and particularly when you're a Gentile woman. You just don't do things like that. But she did. And then on top of it, she doesn't let go of it. She's crying out. There's no response. Finally, there's a response, not much of one. She grabs a hold of that. And then, through the process, you know, she's just so determined. It's such a wonderful story. And she says to him, "Yes, Lord, yet even the little dogs eat the crumbs which fall from the master's table." And then Jesus answered and said to her, "O woman, great is your faith. Let it be to you as you desire." It is amazing what God will give to people, imperfect people, people who don't quite measure up completely. None of us totally measures up. But if there's boldness there, if there's a relentlessness there, if there's a bold faith, it is amazing what God will do. And again, this is something he desires. This is something that is very important to him. So he will bless us as we grow in this ability to be bold. It's just these tremendous stories which you see again and again and again. There's another story in 1 Kings chapter 18, which is very interesting, with Elijah. Take a look at Elijah. Again, a man of like passions, we're told in James. He's a man of like passions. He wasn't perfect. Just to see how he walked through his relationship with God, his process, if you could use that term, the process of the relationship. Here, another fascinating story here. 1 Kings 18, Elijah has just defeated the prophets of Baal. Here's a bold man. tough individual, kind of watch the relationship dynamic. This is what's going on here. Verse 41, and Elijah said to Ahab, go up, eat and drink, for there is the sound of abundance of rain. Remember, there was a severe drought for 3.5 years, and Ahab went up to eat, and he was able to drink. Elijah was victorious in defeating the false prophets. And Elijah goes up to the top of Mount Carmel, and he bows down on the ground there to ask God about the rain, because there's no rain yet. And he puts his face between his knees, an act of humility. Here's humility with boldness. And he said to the servant, go up now and look toward the sea, the Mediterranean Sea. So he went up and he looked, the servant did, and there was nothing. 7 times Elijah tells the servant, go look toward the sea. I don't know how long that took. Was it a 20-minute journey? 30-minute? Okay, go back and look again. Do you see any visual indication of rain? 7 times he does it. Why didn't God respond the first time? But Elijah knew how God worked, and Elijah just kept praying and said to the servant, you've got another trip to make. I don't know if that was a 20 or 30-minute trip or an hour round trip. Go back, take a look. And finally, on the 7th time, he sees the beginning of a storm. And then Elijah knows that rain is coming. He knew that he had to pray repeatedly, didn't he? That often in a relationship with God, he's not going to respond after the 1st or 2nd or 3rd or 4th prayer. Sometimes it's the 7th prayer, sometimes it's the 70th prayer. But it's a wonderful story because you can see the boldness that Elijah has, and he's not going to let go. You're going to see there's almost a stubbornness in these people, but God loves this. It is something that is very, very appealing to him, something he wants us to grow in, something that he wants us to be able to show a greater degree of, because it's so very, very important to him that we exercise this boldness, this chutzpah, this nerve, this gutsiness, this determination, this unrelenting determination. I'm looking at some of my notes from linguistic Hebrew scholars, and they speak in terms of unrelenting determination, that the word persistence is too weak of a word. It's not strong enough. You have to have unrelenting resolve, nerve, strong-willed determination. You want your children to be strong-willed in certain areas at certain times, correct? It's when the will is evil, then there's a problem, but God is not against a strong will. And of course, the story that showcases this, and I'll end with this story, which you know so well, but it must be repeated again and again in my thinking and in your thinking, is in Genesis 32, when you have this man, Jacob, who was a conniver and a cut-corners kind of person, and you never really knew what you were getting when you were talking with him, but he was a diligent man. I mean, you can see from the scripture, he was a hard worker. He worked for Laban, and there were qualities. And he did value the birthright, and he valued a blessing. But on this occasion, he had to be tested by God, and he had to wrestle with God. Very bold. And who initiates this? Well, it appears that Christ initiates the conflict. It's a very bold story that you're face to face with your Creator. You grab a hold of him literally, and you wrestle with him. You sweat through the night with him, you know, you lose your breath through the night, and he does as well. You're seeking advantage in wrestling. I mean, even girls will occasionally wrestle with their dads or have fun when they're younger. We all know what wrestling is, that God would choose such a bold, in-your-face story to describe what he wants from his people. And in some cases, it is that bold wrestling that makes the difference in getting the request granted. Not all the time. It doesn't mean that every time we have a request that we're involved in a wrestling match. I don't mean to imply that. But if you're in that gray area and you've prayed and prayed and it seems like, well, I don't really know what's happening, I'm not really sure. And remember, you can always ask God, look, if I'm missing something, I'm not seeing something, or this is something you do not want for me, let me see it clearly. We can always pray that as well. And sometimes he shows, no, I want you to do something differently. I want you to go north instead of south. But so many times I think it comes down to boldness. It comes down to that unrelenting grabbing a hold of, which is so important to him. He likes the intensity. God wants to be sought out or to seek him. When he talks about seeking, he really means seeking, not a few prayers, and then we drop it. Remember, it says in Hebrews 11:6, he's a rewarder of those who diligently, and I'll add today, boldly seek him. If he says you're going to be rewarded, he means what he says, but that boldness has to be maintained. Okay, I need to get to Genesis chapter 32, this incredible story, which I don't think you can read often enough or too much, where he wrestles with him. Remember, this is God who does this. It comes from his mind. Jacob didn't come up with this idea. Jesus Christ came up with the idea, and they face off in the night for the whole night. You know, if I had a son and he was interested in a woman and she said no 3 or 4 times and he got discouraged and he said, well, maybe it's not going to work out, I'd laugh at him. Is that the way you're going to go through life? Didn't work out after 2 or 3 times? Now, it doesn't mean you become obsessed with somebody and you become a stalker. That's not what I mean, okay? I'm just trying to make a point here today. Or you tried for a job and you're really interested in and they say, no, we're not hiring right now. And after one, no, we're not hiring right now, you quit? You've got to be kidding me. That's not the God we serve. And you see this in the story, which is a remarkable story. And so they were left alone. Verse 22, he's protecting his family. He's about ready to meet Esau. He's filled with fear and worry. Sometimes when we're in a time of great stress, it brings out the boldness. And then Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until the breaking of the day. They had to be going at it for hours. Now, when he saw that he did not prevail against him, he touched the socket of his hip. And we believe this was Jesus Christ who touched the socket of the hip of Jacob. But even then, in the pain, that had to be painful. He was out of joint. But even then, they continued to wrestle, wouldn't let go of him. It's similar to what Moses did in Exodus 32, where he grabs a hold of the robe. I'm talking about the language. But here, he literally grabs a hold of him, won't let him go, even though he's hurting. In verse 26, Jesus Christ said, "Let me go, for the day breaks." But Jacob said to him, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." Bold, direct, in your face, sharing sweat through the night. So he said to him, "What is your name?" And he said, "Jacob, heel catcher and deceiver." You know, and in a sense, it's a confession that's made here by Jacob. In verse 28, and he said, "Your name shall no longer be called heel catcher, one who trips up, but I'm going to call you Israel, because you struggled with God, faith, struggled with God, faith, struggled with God takes boldness, struggle with God is pleasing to God, struggling with God is expected by God, struggling with God is the way we have more of our prayers answered. Struggling with God is the way to do things with God, the way you interface and work with him in certain contexts in life. Now, verse 29, and Jacob asked, saying, "Tell me your name." You got to give it to Jacob. I mean, that's a pretty bold request. I think he realized, because he was asking for a blessing. He wasn't just wrestling with a man here. But even to ask, "Tell me your name," is a pretty bold request. In that world back then, you didn't do things like that with God. And in a sense, this is interesting. Jesus Christ responds to him in verse 29, "Why is it that you ask about my name?" I'm not going to get into that with you, Jacob. But he didn't kill Jacob. At the end of it, he was pleased with Jacob. And he blessed him there, right there. And Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, for I've seen God face to face and my life is preserved. So let us be bold with God. And sometimes we have to work at that. It doesn't always come immediately. It's like anything, you can grow in that area. There are times I definitely have to grow in my boldness. I have to work at it. It can be developed, and it can be something that can be learned to exercise in greater measure. May you be blessed according to your boldness.